As a way of honoring the gospel, let us stand. Today's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. When they reached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter, you will find a donkey tied up and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anybody says anything to you, say that the Lord needs it." He sent them off right away. Now this happened to fulfill what the prophet said. "Say to daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the donkey's offspring." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them. And then he sat on them. Now a large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others cut palm branches off the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds in front of him and behind him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessings on the one who come in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. "Who is this?" they asked. The crowds answered, "It's the prophet Jesus from the Nazareth in Galilee." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. For quite a few years, there has been a movement of the Spirit guiding mainline Protestant churches to experience a new tradition on Palm Sunday. When I grew up in the Methodist Church in New Jersey, it was all about the palms. And I must confess that as a boy, my brother and I saw those palms as great things to have a sword fight with. And there would usually be a scuffle that would break out in the back seat of my parents' car on the way home from church. And in some ways, it was kind of like a mini Easter. There was a sense that this was just another precursor to Easter, and it was a joyous day. But in the last 30 or so years, there's been a liturgical shift happening in mainline churches. Probably a similar shift that has seen attendance on Maundy Thursday services and Good Friday services decline in the last 30 or so years. And churches on Palm Sunday are beginning to embrace this tension between Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday. Because so few people, so few Christians were actually hearing the story of Christ's passion and Christ's teachings during that Holy Week, that churches realized we're missing half of the good news here. We're missing half of the wisdom of Jesus here if we go right from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. And so churches have begun engaging the teachings and wisdom and life and suffering of Jesus on Palm Passion Sunday. I don't know about you, but I sense that we would much rather get in touch with the joy and the happiness of this season as opposed to the pain and suffering of Jesus. Because when we look at the pain and suffering of Jesus, we can't help but look at the pain and suffering of our own lives, and we don't like doing that. We don't even like acknowledging that. And to see Jesus' pain and suffering is to catch a glimpse of the vulnerability of God. And we usually don't like doing that. But this is the God image that Jesus wanted us to look at, is the vulnerability of God. Some of my friends who are in 12-step programs, they have a head start in the spiritual life because they know vulnerability. They know how to be honest with their pain and their brokenness, and that gives them a head start in the spiritual life. And it would be helpful, I think, for Christians to learn from folks in the 12-step programs, whether that's Alcoholics Anonymous or any of the AA, NA, SA, all those groups, because they have learned that the only way to get to the other side of pain and suffering is through it. Not around it. You can't do a shortcut around it. The only way beyond the pain or to a place of healing is directly through the pain. We so often want to run from our pain. We want to run from our vulnerability because we don't like it and it does not feel good. But Jesus on the cross is showing us, again, the only way beyond the pain is through it. And what must we learn from that pain and vulnerability so that we can get to the empty tomb of Easter? And there's no shortcuts to Easter. I put on my Facebook page this week an article from David Brooks. If you want a copy of it, go to my Facebook page. If we're not friends yet, let's be friends. Friend me. And you'll see that article. You can also go to the New York Times page. I think it's up there too. He wrote an article this week entitled, What Suffering Does. What Suffering Does. And he writes that in a 3-month period last year, over 1,000 books were put up available on Amazon.com, 1,000 books that dealt with the quest for happiness. There's a market there. Do you know why there's a market there? Because we're so feverishly looking for how can we get to happiness. And apparently all those books aren't working. Christians, Jesus doesn't call us to experience happiness because happiness really is based on whether things are going well. If they're going well, if circumstances are going well, we're happy. If they're not going well, we're not happy. Jesus points us in the direction of joy, which is deeper than happiness and not contingent on things going our own way. We can experience a deep joy in the midst of our world or our lives or our relationships falling apart. And it is a joy that can help us in the healing process, and it can bring us hope that we can get through the pain. David Brooks writes, I'm not going to read the whole article, but here's just a few of his thoughts. He says, when people remember the past, they don't only talk about happiness. It is often the ordeals that seem most significant. People shoot for happiness, but feel formed through suffering. Now, of course, it should be said that there is nothing intrinsically ennobling about suffering. First, suffering drags you deeper into yourself. The theologian Paul Tillich, I just find it delightful that Paul Tillich was quoted in the New York Times this week. That's an aside. The theologian Paul Tillich wrote that people who endure suffering are taken beneath the routines of life and find they are not who they believed themselves to be. The agony involved in, say, having lost a loved one smashes through what they thought was the bottom floor of their personality, revealing an area below. And then it smashes through that floor, revealing another area. Then suffering gives people a more accurate sense of their own limitations, what they can control and what they cannot control. When people are thrust down into these deeper zones, they are forced to confront the fact They can't determine what goes on there. The healing process, too, feels as though it's part of some natural or divine process beyond individual control. It's at this point that people in the midst of difficulty begin to feel a call. They are not masters of the situation, but neither are they helpless. They can't determine the course of their pain, but they can participate in responding to it. That's the hope, brothers and sisters in Christ, that in whatever pain we are experiencing, we might be encouraged to respond to that pain in helpful, healing ways. He goes on to write, the right response to this sort of pain is not pleasure, it's holiness. Can you believe this? It was in the New York Times. They're talking about holiness. The right response to this sort of pain is not pleasure, it's holiness. I don't even mean that in a purely religious sense. It means seeing life as a moral drama, placing the hard experiences in a moral context, and trying to redeem something bad by turning it into something sacred. Parents who've lost a child start foundations. Abraham Lincoln sacrificed himself for the Union. Prisoners in the concentration camp with psychologist Viktor Frankl rededicated themselves to living up to the hopes and expectations of their loved ones, even though those loved ones might themselves already be dead. Recovering from suffering is not like recovering from a disease. Many people don't come out healed, they come out different. They crash through the logic of individual utility and behave paradoxically. Instead of recoiling from the sorts of loving commitments that almost always involve suffering, they throw themselves more deeply into them. Even while experiencing the worst and most lacerating consequences, some people double down on vulnerability. They hurl themselves deeper and gratefully into their art, loved ones, and commitments. Friends, you've heard me say this before, but I sense that we Christians need to really get good at this. Untransformed pain will automatically be transmitted to someone else. Jesus did not put us on this earth to transmit pain to people. Jesus called us to be healers in the midst of the chaos that is life. But unless we bring our own pain and our own vulnerability to God and say, God, I need your healing touch, we will transmit that pain to others without even knowing we're doing it. We Christians need to see what Jesus did on the cross as part of that movement of transformation. Do you see what he showed us on the cross? He was being crucified and insults being hurled at him. He was offered something that would numb his pain, and he refused that. And he responded with love and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That, friends, is the kind of love that God wants us to bring to an angry and hurting and broken world. That kind of compassion, that kind of forgiveness, that kind of love. But how do we do that? We're all walking around with such pain. We're all walking around with so many wounds that we don't even know where to begin sometimes. Today, we will offer an opportunity for you to do something with your pain. At the end of the service, Yang He is going to play the Adagio for Strings by Barber, a deep piece. And Ryan and Chris Marr and I are going to be bringing this old rugged cross around the outside of the sanctuary. We're going to invite you at the end of the service to form a circle around the outside of the pews and in the back of the sanctuary and in the front of the sanctuary. And with care, we are going to be bringing this cross around, and we're going to invite those who wish to place through their fingertips whatever pain you want to let go of, whatever hurt you need transformed, whatever wounds in your relationships you need to put on the cross of Christ. For some, people are carrying around unresolvedness. Is that a word? Do you know what I mean? Unresolvedness of relationships. When we're honest, most of our relationships in our past are unresolved. We may need to let go of that so that we can be freed up to be more loving in the name of Christ. For some, we may need to put some regrets on the cross and let it go. Regrets of things we've said we wish we hadn't said. Regrets of things we've done we wish we hadn't done. Today, there's an opportunity for us to let it go and to give it to Christ and let it be transformed so that God might use us a little bit more fully. For some, it is unforgiveness that we need to let go of. Do you know when someone hurts us? This is how our ego works. We love to convince ourselves how much more right we are than the person who hurt us. And we lord it over them. It may have happened years ago, but still in our own ego self, we think, I'm better than they are because they hurt me and they are wrong. Friends, you know who ends up getting hurt with that? Us. We do. Today is an opportunity to let that go and to say, God, I don't think they deserve it, but help me to forgive them. Help me to let go of my desire for revenge or justice or whatever it is that our ego selves are hoping for. Friends, that can eat us alive. Maybe someone here needs to forgive someone in the faith who you thought would do better than they did. Maybe someone here needs to forgive a former pastor for something they said or did years ago or decades ago, and we've been carrying that around for too long. Maybe someone here needs to forgive a current pastor. We've been together for 8 months. That's long enough for us to have offended each other. We have the privilege of being able to work it out in real time, and I hope you will tell me if I've offended you so that I can try not to offend you again. And we can work through our stuff, but that's easier. It's hard to forgive the people who are no longer here. But Christ unites us and gives us that opportunity to let something go and to put it on the cross even through our fingertips. In the next few moments, before we get to this ritual, I invite you to be prayerful for what it is you need to let go of. Because Christ wants us to live without regret, to live without guilt or shame or stuff that is holding us captive to the past. And I trust that the Holy Spirit, who is alive within each one of us will guide us to what we need to let go of. Amen.